The Bible reading is from Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 3, verses 1 to 9, and then verses 21 to 31. God's faithfulness. What advantage, then, is there in being a Jew? Or what value is there in circumcision? Much in every way. First of all, they have been entrusted with the very words of God. What if some did not have faith? Will their lack of faith nullify God's faithfulness? Not at all. Let God be true and every person a liar. As it is written, so that you may be proved right in your words and prevail in your judging. But if our unrighteousness brings out God's righteousness more clearly, what shall we say? That God is unjust in bringing his wrath on us? I'm using a human argument. Certainly not. If that were so, how could God judge the world? Someone might argue, if my falsehood enhances God's truthfulness and so increases his glory, why am I still condemned as a sinner? Why not say, as we are being slanderously reported as saying, and as some claim that we say, let us do evil that good may result. Their condemnation is deserved. What shall we conclude then? Are we any better? Not at all. We have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under sin. Now verse 21. But now, a righteousness from God, apart from law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness comes from God, and it comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies the person who has faith in Jesus. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. On what principle? On that of observing the law? No, but on that of faith. For we maintain that a person is justified by faith apart from observing the law. Is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles too? Yes, of Gentiles too. Since there is only one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through that same faith. Do we then nullify the law by this faith? Not at all. Rather, we uphold the law. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, good morning, everyone. Bad news. Whenever we switch on the television or radio or look at online news feeds, we're bombarded with bad news. Petrol shortages, fuel price increases, all kinds of abuse, injustice, famine, and wars. And on Friday, we had the most shocking news of the stabbing to death of a Member of Parliament as he met his constituents to try to help them. And this in a church where he was holding his surgery. The Prime Minister described Sir David Amess as one of the kindest, nicest, most gentle people in politics, who had an outstanding record of passing laws to help the most vulnerable. And the Leader of the Opposition said, "Informed by his faith, David had a profound sense of duty that I witnessed firsthand in Parliament. His faith was central to his political life, and he was highly respected across Parliament, within the Church, and in the Christian community." So I thank God for his faith, and I know that we will all be praying for his wife and his 5 children will be devastated by that stabbing. And we just need to run our eyes down Tina's prayer points on the church news email to see the many, many other areas in our life, in this country and abroad, where there is a lot of bad news. Well, thankfully, the Bible reading today and the whole letter to the Romans is about good news, the best news, the news that changes everything, news that brings hope, as hopefully we shall see. In our series on God's faithfulness, my title today is Faithfulness and Righteousness. But first, I heard a story which I'd like to share with you about a man who sounds as though he might have been part of a news item himself. This man was lying down in the aisle in a cinema, in the days when going to the cinema was just a normal everyday thing to do. He was just lying down in the middle of the aisle. And a lady was trying to get past him, and she said to him, "Excuse me, could you please move? You're blocking the way." But the man didn't move. He didn't speak. He just carried on lying there in the middle of the aisle. So the lady fetched one of the cinema staff. And she said, "Excuse me, sir, but would you mind moving from there? People can't get past you." But the man still didn't move or speak. He just carried on lying there in the middle of the aisle. And finally, the staff member ran out of patience and she went to get the manager of the cinema. The manager was polite but firm. "Look, sir, I really must ask you to move from here. You're causing a hazard. It's a health and safety issue now. If you don't move, I shall have to call the police." "Where have you come from, anyway?" And at last the man spoke. "From the balcony." It's always important to know where people are coming from. Paul was writing to the church in Rome, which was made up of people who were coming from different places as far as their spiritual background was concerned. In AD 49, the Roman Emperor Claudius expelled all Jews from Rome, including Jewish Christians, as we can see in Acts 18, verse 2. This decree eventually lapsed, and many Jewish Christians returned to Rome, where by this time the Christian community was led by Gentile Christians. Paul's letter was probably written about AD 57 to a Christian community in Rome that was in some conflict. The majority Gentile Christians were naturally less concerned about continuity with the Old Testament demands of the law of Moses than their Jewish brothers and sisters. The Jewish Christians insisted on sticking to some of their traditions, such as the circumcision and requirements of the Old Testament law. So they were coming from different places. Paul, in his letter, explains the essential heart of the good news of the Christian faith. In the verse that comes immediately before our passage, so chapter 22 and verse 29, he says that no physical sign puts a person right with God. That is the work of the Holy Spirit when a person is inwardly changed, when his or her heart is changed and a new life of faith begins. Paul himself, of course, was a Jew. He was a Pharisee who knew the law inside out, and he truly valued the fact that the Jews were God's chosen people, entrusted with the very words of God, as verse 2 says, and with the Ten Commandments, and with the teaching of Moses and all the prophets. He understood how the Jews felt. But such privilege came with responsibility. And unfortunately, the history of Israel recorded in the Old Testament shows clearly the people had not all been faithful to God. Again and again, people turned away from God and lived selfish lives of disobedience, although there was always a faithful remnant. Even so, despite their disobedience, God always remained faithful to his people because he loved them. That's good news in itself, isn't it? God had created them out of love, and out of love he initiated a rescue plan. He gave them and us his Son, Jesus. Because this isn't just about the Roman Christians all those years ago. This is about everyone who went before, and it's about us, and it's about everyone who will come after us. As the communion prayer says, when we turned away, you did not reject us, but came to meet us in your Son. God made a way for us to be put right with him, a way which people didn't deserve and which no one could earn. And that's good news, brilliant news, in fact. And we'll look at that a bit more in a minute when we look at verses 21 to 31. But first we'll look at some of that earlier, rather difficult part in verses 1 to 8. In his letter to the Romans so far, Paul had been teaching that there was no fundamental difference between Jews and Gentiles. The law of Moses and the ritual of circumcision did not guarantee immunity from God's judgment. To the Jewish Christians, this seemed to call in question God's promises and covenant. Didn't being a Jew count for anything then? Yes, it did. Paul agrees that God called Israel to be his people, and he revealed himself to them in special ways. But that special relationship meant that they had special responsibilities too, to live God's way, to obey God's law, to prepare for the promised Messiah. But as I said, generation after generation of the people of Israel had lived unrighteous, unfaithful, sinful lives, and so came under God's judgment in the same way as the Gentiles did, who had not had those privileges. Paul makes the case that there is no difference in the state of their hearts before God, who is always just and, thankfully, always faithful. Our unrighteousness, our sin, brings out or shows up God's righteousness more clearly. But that's not a reason to carry on sinning, as some were arguing. In verse 9, Paul concludes then that Jews are no better than Gentiles in terms of their standing before God and in their helplessness to put things right by themselves. It all sounds pretty hopeless, doesn't it? But now, with those two words which start verse 21, we come to the good news of Paul's letter to the Romans, to that good news that this broken world so desperately needs. The theologian Leon Morris suggests that verse 21 to 26 may possibly be the most important single paragraph ever written. That's quite a suggestion. I'll just read one or two of those verses again. But now, a righteousness from God apart from law has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. The world was in a mess because of the disobedience of men and women. There was a huge gap between God, who is the God of love, but also the God of justice, and humankind. The gap created by that disobedience, or to use a word that nobody likes to hear, sin. Sin, that self-descriptive word with I in the middle. We live in an I-focused world, don't we? With our iPhones and iPads and I wants, and a world that centres around my wants, my needs. Think of those petrol queues. Think of the selfish attitudes of some people during the pandemic. Everyone else must follow the rules, but not me. That huge sin-filled gap was and is unbridgeable, humanly speaking. How the world needed those two words. But now. But now, God, who has always been faithful, takes the initiative and provides a way back to righteousness for the people he never stopped loving. A way which doesn't depend on keeping the law, which is actually impossible for anyone to do in its entirety. The law just shows us where we go wrong and how helpless we are to put things right by ourselves. But now, and I'll add the most important third word, but now, Jesus. God's rescue plan, promised in the writings of the prophets long ago, is to come in the person of his Son as Saviour, to die on the cross, to pay the price for the sins of everyone in the whole world, so that anyone who believes in Jesus can be in a right relationship with God once again. We are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ, as verse 22 says. And that's it. Whoever we are, wherever we're from, whatever we've done, whatever our background, whether we're young or old, Jew or Gentile, whether we like the old hymns or the new songs, whether we've been going to church all our lives, or maybe we're just listening to the service online for the very first time today, it doesn't matter. God knows where we are coming from. He knows what we're having to deal with in our lives. And in Jesus, he offers us his help. He loves you and he loves me. It's amazing, isn't it, that God knows everything about us and he still loves us. There's a verse in a song that brings me to tears nearly every time I sing it, an old song. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene, and I wonder how he could love me, a sinner, condemned, unclean. How marvellous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be, how marvellous, how wonderful is my Saviour's love for me. And he's made a way for us to know him personally, not by keeping a set of rules or signing up for the right courses, but by turning away from our selfish disobedience towards God, and by putting our trust in Jesus and what he achieved on the cross. That's the good news of salvation that everybody needs to hear and respond to. We can't do anything to earn this. We certainly don't deserve it, because we all get things wrong in our thoughts and words and actions sometimes. Big things, small things, they all separate us from God. Verse 23 says, there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace. It's a free gift. A lovely verse in Ephesians makes this clear. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. For it is by grace that you have been saved, through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Our ever-faithful, righteous God offers us forgiveness, salvation, and a new life with Jesus as our living Lord. He'll be our constant friend and companion through all life's ups and downs. And there will be downs, difficulties along the way, as the horror of last Friday reminds us. Being a Christian does not guarantee us a trouble-free life. Jesus said, didn't he, that in this world you will have trouble, but I have overcome the world. When we put our trust in Jesus, his Holy Spirit comes to live in us and helps us to live God's way and become more like Jesus. It offers us eternal life with him. We couldn't do it on our own, but the Holy Spirit empowers us, and we can do all things in his strength. So God offers us everything in Jesus as a free gift, and then he lets us choose whether we accept or not. I'd been going to church for 30 years, trying really hard to do all the right things, without knowing that I needed to respond personally, in faith, and invite Jesus into my life. And when I did, everything changed. Jesus is alive, and knowing that means everything to me. That really was and is the best good news anyone could ever have. Whether you lived in first century Rome as a Jew or a Gentile, or whether you live in 21st century Starbeck, Harrogate, Knaresborough, or anywhere else. If we know that good news for ourselves, that's wonderful, isn't it? Even when circumstances are not wonderful. So let's ask God for opportunities this week to share his good news on our front lines, offering hope and meaning and life. There may be some people who are just not sure about God and Jesus. And if that's you in any way, please do talk to God about it, or have a word with Phil or Sally, or someone you know will pray with you. God is our faithful Father. He's shown us the way to be put right with him, to be friends with him, and to know life's purpose. That way is only by faith in his Son, Jesus. Jesus is the way, and Jesus is enough. Let's pray. Father, we so need to know your love and your presence in our lives. Thank you that you know just where we're coming from and will meet our needs, whatever they may be. Help us by the power of your Holy Spirit to know you in a real and dynamic way, so that we might be strengthened each day for whatever that day may bring. May our lives reflect your love. May we bring hope and peace as we share the good news of Jesus for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.